Do the work, O Father, that you have promised to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word. As I begin reading in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up barriers or a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation.' And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may He bless it that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would know how we are to live on the basis of the Word of God. Several times throughout the years on Palm Sunday, I've said this, and maybe you remember, but I love parades. I don't like watching them on TV. I love going to them. I love even, especially it seems for some reason, small town parades. There seems to be such excitement in a small town as the whole city gathers together, it feels like. And I remember as a child, Old Settlers Day felt like that. It felt like the whole town was there. And you saw people. I remember, with so much fondness, remember sitting on the curb inhaling a Grange Pup and watching the marching band walk by. If you don't know what a Grange Pup is, I'm sorry. You really missed out. But it's such a wonderful time. In a small town in Alabama where we used to live, they boast of having, and I believe it's true, the world's smallest St. Patrick's Day parade. It literally, and they choose a different one each year, it literally is one Irishman walking down Main Street with crowds on both sides of the street cheering for him or her. It's a celebration of St. Patrick's Day, the smallest one in the world, apparently. I don't know how you can get much smaller than that. Well, Palm Sunday, it was a different kind of parade. No marching bands or fire trucks, just a donkey and a colt with a crowd waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. It was the triumphal entry of the true King of Israel. The time had finally come that Jesus would publicly proclaim that He is the Messiah, the King. Finally. Palm Sunday was a public demonstration of His sovereign kingship. And because Jesus allowed His friends and disciples to do this, it became obvious to His enemies that there was no middle ground any longer. They either must confess Him or kill Him. There's no other choice. No other option for a man who claimed to be the Messiah. Either you accept His reign or you reject Him as a blasphemer and a liar. You cannot say that Jesus is a good man and reject who He claimed Himself to be. Today we're confronted with that very same choice. You either praise Him or reject Him. But before you can make a decision that important, you have to understand His character, and that's what I want us to see today. First, Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly as the peaceful King. All throughout Jesus' ministry, He taught truth in picturesque ways, using images from their culture and time in order to teach them eternal truths. So when the time came for Jesus to be publicly received as the Messiah, He didn't have to try to explain it in a Galilean lecture, but instead He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey with palms and shouts of Hosanna. The people who understood the Bible, they knew exactly what He was doing. They knew what it meant. The palm branches and Hosannas on that Sunday were symbolic. They represented the praises, the joyful praises and victory. The Old Testament quote in our passage comes from the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9, which predicted that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey and her colt. He was fulfilling the prophecy, and those that knew the Word of God knew exactly what He was doing. The question that I ask of this, maybe it's an obvious question, is why would He choose a donkey? Why not a horse? When a conquering king came into a city at war, he rode a horse, a war horse. But when He entered a city in peace, He came riding in on a donkey. Our King triumphantly rode into Jerusalem as a peaceful king. He entered Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace on a borrowed colt, rather than on a war horse. He came with disciples and children rather than soldiers. They came with palm branches in their hands rather than swords. His noblemen were the blind and the lame that came to Him at the temple that He healed. The eternal King came peacefully. And He still comes like that into our lives. He doesn't crush us. He changes us. The sinner who wants to run his own life and doesn't want Christ to reign over him finally comes to see Him as He is, and he knows that he needs a Savior. Christ comes in peace. He comes so gently that some even think that they made the decisions all by themselves. What they don't realize is that it was God's grace that changed their rebellious hearts and softened it, gave them new life, gave them faith so that they gladly embraced Christ as their only hope. There's an old hymn. Sadly, it's not in our hymnal. It's not the easiest to sing, but it's a beautiful, the words of it are rich and beautiful. The one phrase says, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of Thee." Listen to that first line again. "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me." He's our peaceful King who makes us alive in such a way that it seems like it's all up to us doing it. But He's the one that changes the heart, that brings peace to a confused and struggling soul. He's the peaceful King who enters triumphantly when we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. Secondly, He enters triumphantly as a sovereign King. In this passage, Jesus demonstrated His sovereignty in the directions that He gave to His disciples. Did you notice how He told them that they were to go in the town that was ahead of them, and they would find a colt? And a colt would be tied up, a colt that had never been ridden before. And they were to untie that colt. And if anybody asked them why they were untying the colt, they were to tell them, the Lord has need of it. And He would let them go. And what happens? Exactly what Jesus said would happen. Now, how in the world could He have known? Unless He is a sovereign God over all things. Only one who is sovereign, in control of all things, could possibly know what a stranger would say to the disciples who were untying that colt. On that first Palm Sunday, Jesus made it abundantly clear that He was not merely a good teacher of doctrines. He wasn't merely a wise rabbi. He was now declaring unmistakably that He is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He's not only our teacher, He is our King. And He was exercising His crown rights in that temple as He cleansed it of the wickedness that was taking place once again. He saw the wrong in the temple and He acted. He saw that it was an insult to God, a defiance of the Most High. He didn't care about what people thought about His actions. It was His house and it was to be holy. Christ calls us as His people to oppose evil, to stand for justice, to honor what is true and right and noble. As a congregation, we may be called to join the fight against the evils that are so prevalent in our culture that are a direct attack on the family of God and on the family itself. We don't usually like to talk about evil and even think about wickedness. But when were we ever called only to speak about that which people want to hear? We must stand for truth when it is so clear in the Word of God what is true, regardless of what culture says or thinks. Now, we can be ugly about it, or we can season our words with grace. This isn't a license to just go and be as offensive as you can possibly be to everybody that you meet. We season our words with grace, but we must be willing to speak the truth. We serve a peaceful King who is the all-powerful sovereign King who demands to be worshipped. Thirdly, Jesus enters triumphantly as a servant King. In verse 14, after He cleansed the temple, we read that the blind and the lame started coming to Jesus and He healed them. He entered Jerusalem humbly and declared His sovereign right to the throne, and yet He continued all throughout the week caring for the needy, healing the sick. He came to serve. In Matthew's account, we're also told that after He cleared the temple, the blind and the lame were healed. We read there in Matthew that children responded to the wonderful things that they saw by shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," in the temple. The blind, the lame, and the children all recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. But how did the children know during the week in the temple, how did they know to shout to Jesus, to shout to Jesus, "Hosanna to the Son of David"? The children were doing exactly what they saw their parents do earlier in the week when He first entered Jerusalem. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, were not impressed. In fact, in Matthew it says that they became indignant we would say they were absolutely ticked off. They were furious in part because their money-making machine in the temple was disturbed. But even more so, they were upset by the way the children were praising him as the Son of David, proclaiming him to be the Messiah. In their eyes, it was blasphemy. And it was, unless it was true. For any man to accept the title of Messiah would be blasphemous unless it's true. And Jesus is the Messiah. So he could receive the praise of these children. In Matthew, Jesus responded to these self-righteous leaders by quoting from Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, verse 2, Jesus said, "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." But he didn't just quote that. He said, "Don't you know the Scriptures? Haven't you not read?" And he quotes from Psalm 8, 2. He responded to the children's praises and the religious leaders' indignation by pointing them back to the Word of God. And that is what we ought to do as well. Because it is only by the hearing of the Word of Christ that any change can happen. And through the Word of God, anyone can be changed. We often refer to this verse from Psalm 8 about children and infants as we talk about having children in our worship services and hearing the praise of children. And sometimes I've been asked if I'm distracted by the noises that children make. And I, at this point in my life, no, I'm not. Sometimes I don't even hear them. Someone will ask me, I didn't even hear them that day. I've gotten so either accustomed to it or I just love it. Sometimes, honestly, I just love it. I love when I'm in worship in where you're at, when I have the opportunity and I get to hear some of the children reciting the Apostles' Creed or the Lord's Prayer, or even if they know the song and hearing them. It was so wonderful this morning to have the children singing as we opened up the service. I love to hear the children in worship. But most of you know that the old phrase, the children are the future of the church. But if you've been here long enough, you know I despise that phrase. Because the children are not the future. They are so vital, so important right now, today, in the life of our church. Yes, I understand that to mean they're future leaders in the church. Yes. But they are vital to the health and body, health of the body right now, today. But this isn't merely a reference about children in worship. This was a prophetic statement about the praises that would be given to Christ. From the lips of children and infants, God ordained praise. God predetermined that the children would praise His Son. Matthew tells us that all this happened as a result of the words of the prophet Zechariah. "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." This was a fulfillment of prophecy. And did you notice the personal pronoun in the prophecy? Your king. Behold, your king. He's not merely the king or a king, but he is your king. So here's the ultimate point of the whole sermon. Is he your king? Do you know him personally? This Palm Sunday would be the perfect time to receive him if you have not, or if you're not sure. Welcome his triumphal entry into your own heart, into your own life, and go from here trusting in him alone as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. He is the peaceful King, who is the sovereign King, who is our servant King. Trust in Him. Being the King of peace, He grants us peace. Peace with God, first and foremost. By trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're no longer enemies of God. We're His children. He also gives us peace within our hearts so that we don't have to live in fear Peace does not mean the absence of turmoil, but rather it's the confidence that God sees and is able to preserve you. Do you have the peace of God? In the midst of the turmoil and turbulence of our day, do you have peace in your heart with God? The sovereign King rules over all things, and therefore we fear nothing. There's nothing that man nor virus can do to us that God cannot manage. We obviously still must live wisely, but with tremendous confidence. Don't allow fear to control you. It basically says you don't believe that God is sovereign. Is He God? Is He your King? Don't fear. Don't fear what man, nor virus, or any created thing can do to you. If you fear the future, turn to the sovereign King. He knows what's in that town just ahead of you. He knows how they'll respond to you. He is sovereign. Give thanks to Him who holds the future. He is the servant, came to serve His people and set an example for us. So who do you know? Who do you know that needs to see the love of God through your humble service? Who is there in your life, in your neighborhood, in your school, that needs to be encouraged? And you know that they're struggling right now in life, or you can see it from time to time that they're struggling. Who needs to see the kindness of God through you? In the midst of everything that was going on in Jesus' life in that week, from the triumphal entry, knowing that Friday was coming, He didn't stop caring for the needy, healing the lame, caring for the blind. Regardless of what's going on in your life, who around you needs to see the love of Christ? Who can you serve? Jesus came triumphantly as a peaceful, sovereign, servant King, and He will come again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that we have Your Word, that we can read about this week that Jesus went through, from the highs of being exalted as the Messiah to the low of Good Friday, where He was brutally beaten and murdered. But in the midst of that, demonstrating His mercy toward those that were weak and needy. Oh Lord, may we see ourselves there. May we recognize our inability and our absolute dependence upon Jesus, who grants us peace as our sovereign King, gave us the demonstration of a life that is filled with service. May we, by Your grace, be more and more like Jesus. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 45. Let's stand together.